1 Corinthians, let's start there, 15. A couple things I'm going to cover real quick, and we're going to move on. I told you, this is a big chapter. It's a long chapter, but it's got a lot of juice in it. A lot of meat, a lot of good stuff for us. And I've got notes left over still on this, on be not deceived. Verse 15, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And let me just kind of cover some ground here. Take your Bible, turn to Titus chapter 1 if you would. Titus chapter 1. And we're just going to kind of cover that real quick and move through a couple places, then we'll move on. We're going to learn about resurrection. We'll learn about a new body. I'm going to trade her in one of these days. I don't mean Lisa. I'm not going to trade her in. I'm going to trade the body in one of these days and get rid of it. I'm tired of it some days. Can I hear you say amen? Titus chapter 1, I think is what I told you. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. This is really how you're not deceived. There's doctrines and winds of doctrine and false doctrines and good doctrines floating around out there. And I have the misfortune of... And every now and then I just get to where I'm just going, you know what, I'm tired of all that stuff. You get into some of the social media things and you learn about some of the most amazingly hellish false doctrines that there are out there. They will stun you. And I'm going to be real honest. There are, with the advent of social media, it gives people an international voice for whatever floats through their mind. Okay, now if all you want to do is put pictures of kitties and puppies on there, awesome. Okay, everybody in the world knows that you like kitties and puppies. But there are people out there who don't believe the Bible, they don't regard Scripture, and they have winds of doctrine. They have false ones. And they, I don't know where they learn them from, I don't know where they get them from, I know there's no new thing under the sun, but probably they picked it up from somebody else who picked it up from somebody else, and there's just bad stuff been floating around, and now they're good morning. They draw disciples in unto themselves. They have teachers having itching ears, is what the Bible says. And they say, well, if you don't do this, you're not saved. If you're not part of this, you're not saved. If you don't believe this, then you're doomed, or this. And they lay a lot of stuff out there. It sounds religious. It sounds somewhat Christian. And they put that out there, and people fall for it. One of the things that I think God has laid on this church is if these people are going to say this and it's wrong, somebody needs to say this to show how wrong it is. Okay? And I don't mind doing that. I don't like to get in face-to-face discussions about too many things. But this Bible's right. We know it's right. We're going to cling to it. We're going to adhere to it in all things in our lives. And when somebody says, well, this and this and this is right, and yet I read in the Scriptures the opposite of that, then I don't have a problem saying this is right and you're wrong. People don't like it. But that's what we do. Now, he said in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. What do you think the word gainsayer means? What do you think that word means? What is a gainsayer, and what do you think that word means? Huh? A liar? Cha-ching? Okay. Maybe not necessarily money, although I believe that's the root of all evil. There's no doubt in my mind about it. A gainsayer has a motive behind what they're saying. And it's usually for their gain somehow, some way. They either for their ego purpose, or their financial purpose, or whatever it is, but they have a gain behind what they're doing. Drawing disciples unto themselves. David Koresh. Everybody remember David Koresh? Okay? He had drawn in a lot of people. Okay? Now, his doctrine was wacky. Man didn't believe the Bible, but he taught the Bible. He was an offshoot of the Seventh-day Adventist movement. He even went way beyond them. All right? And he brought in followers unto himself. Was it for money? Maybe. But I think more of his motives were his own messianic complex. He told everybody that he was Jesus coming back. That's why he changed his name to David Koresh. David, because of King David, he thought he was King David. Koresh, which was the Hebrew form of the word Cyrus, King Cyrus, whom God said he was going to send in the last days. And so he believed himself to be this Christ figure, that he had it all. And if you didn't get it from him, you didn't get it. Okay? And so he teaches the Bible. But he does so with gainsaying in mind, which means that his whole purpose was to draw in disciples to him, period. That's gainsaying. And there are many of them out there. And if you will hold fast, what does the word fast mean? You ever fasten something? Okay? It means it's fixed. It doesn't move. Holding fast the faithful word. I like that. I like that. Because every time that I've needed something from God, my Bible has been faithful to say it. And get amen out of God's people. Every time. If I need comfort, my Bible is faithful to give me that comfort. If I need correction, my Bible is faithful to me to correct me. If I need help, if I need solutions, if I need wisdom, my Bible is faithful to me. So we hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. How many? Many. Unruly. That means that they do not pattern themselves and their lives and their philosophies and their ideas upon the Word of God. They break the rules. Vain talkers and deceivers. What they're going to give you will not last. Okay? That's what vanity means. It's stuff that will not last. Ladies have a vanity. It's a thing that they put all their makeup and their mirror and everything else on, and they call it the vanity. Why is it called that? Because if you make yourself up and fix yourself nice today, it's not going to last. You ought to live in Oklahoma or Chicago where the wind blows all the time. Okay? Or Dallas. Okay? It doesn't last. And you got to do it all over again. And that's what they're giving out. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. And then Paul nails it. Especially they of the circumcision. Watch out. Watch out. I have this little theory I'm working on. It's based upon the bondage that the Jew is in right now. The Jews are still in bondage. Okay? But they're in bondage to a greater Pharaoh. Not a Pharaoh of this world. They're in bondage to a king who is making them make bricks. Okay? Slaves, as it were. Servants to Pharaoh. What are those bricks? How many of you believe they're building a new world order? Say amen. Okay? What are they building it out of? False doctrine. False ideas. And there are a lot of bad doctrines that you can chase back to Old Testament Judaism. This Seventh-day Adventism. The idea that Ellen White has these extra-biblical revelations that Christ nailed all of the laws to his cross with the exception of one. And that is that you must worship on the seventh day. Okay? Or that you must worship in a church on the seventh day, which is added to the Scriptures. Scripture does not say that. So, that where does that come from? I think it comes from Jewish mysticism. The idea that you have to keep the law to please God. I could ask the question in here this morning, who wants to please God? Amen. I want nothing more than that. How do I do that? Huh? Hebrews 11 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible. The Jews know nothing of faith. Your cults, your false doctrines, your works, groups, know nothing of faith. They only know and they only teach performance. If you do this and if you do that, then God will be pleased with what you do. Let me tell you something from the Scriptures. Christ will not share His glory with anybody. He will not. He will not share His glory. The work was finished. It's the last three words Jesus said. It is finished. Then He gave up the ghost. His work and the work of salvation and the work of pleasing God was finished at the cross. So whatever it is, am I saying that we don't have to do anything good? No, that's not what the Scripture says either. But the Scripture says that if you put your works ahead of your trust in the cross, your mind's backwards. And most cult, well, all cults, every other variant of the true gospel of Jesus Christ will always add works or performance or in some cases money or some sort of thing that you perform and you have to do it right in order for God to be pleased and satisfied with you. And I've read this book and I keep reading it and I read it again and I'm telling you that Abraham is in heaven right now because he believed God. Noah was saved. Why? Hebrews 11 says, by faith. By faith. Do you trust God? Do you trust this book? Do you trust what it says? Do you lean on it? Do you go to it? That's why we were told to hold fast the book and not let it go. Because it will always be there when some of the other people around you turn tail and run. It will always be there. Especially they have the circumcision. And so the Hebrew Roots movement comes from the Jewish mystics. One guy, one of the leaders of this, a guy by the name of Peter Mikus, actually admitted that when he became convinced that you have to go keep the law, he became convinced of that. He went to the Jewish rabbis to get aid and understanding in this. He went to people. It's like going to a blind man and asking him directions to the St. Louis Arch. Okay? How do you get there from here? I wouldn't do that. But that's what he did. He went to the Jewish rabbis. They have a blinded, skewed idea of what it takes to have eternal life. They do not know the truth. They do not have the answers. Why turn to them? Amen? Why turn to self-righteousness when the truth of it is we don't have any? There is none righteous. No, not one. And so, especially they have the circumcision. Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for, there you go, Gary, you nailed it, filthy lucre's sake. See the word lucre? You ever heard of something being lucrative? That means a lot of money in it. Okay? I know a guy. He's a good guy. Man's never lost a dollar in his life, with the exception of he lost money in order to gain it. Okay? He knows how to make money. He knows what to get into and what, you know, what to not get into and this and that and the other. And the guy's just made money all of his life. Some people have that knack. I don't have that knack. I know how to spend it. Okay? Usually on fast food or whatever. Okay? But I don't know how to make it. Okay? But watch their motives. Why is Joyce teaching what Joyce teaches? Why does Benny teach? Why does Kenneth teach? What is the motivation behind the emergent church or the worldly church movement? What is the motivation behind that? To get people in the pews. What do you want people in the pews for? Pass the plate around and get money out of them. That's the motivation for it. I remember those days. Okay? For filthy lucre's sake. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables. There it is again. And commandments of men that turn from the truth. If somebody is trying to teach you something that turns you away from any part of this book to go look at something else, it's wrong. Because I'm telling you, your best friend in the whole world is sitting in your lap or in your hand. It is a faithful book. And it's right in everything that it says. Hold on to that. And don't blow around with winds of doctrine. And I'll say this, I'll say it to people here and I'll say it to people online. If you can get easily sucked in by false doctrine, you probably need to turn your computer off and just read your Bible. That's what you need to do. Turn it off. Turn the TV off. If my DVDs, you think, are just overloading you, call us and say, hey, take us off the list for a while. We're just going to study the Word for a while. Amen. Because that's what I want you to do to begin with. Okay? Is study this book and read this book and know this book and meditate on this book and learn this book and learn how God says things rather than how man tells you to believe it and perceive it. Don't be deceived, people. Under the pure, verse 15, all things are pure. You know what I think this verse means? I think that my Bible is the book of all things. I think every situation and problem that I've had in life, I can turn to the book. Okay? I've had books in the past, self-help books, self-motivation books. I've had them give to me. I've picked up a couple of them, read them, listened to tapes before, trying, you know, hey, boy, I need some help here. I've never found a greater solution for my life than my faithful words. Never. Never have. I believe that my Bible is pure. I believe it does not need my aid or assistance. I believe that God can say things greater than I can say them. So, I am usually inclined to quote Scripture to someone who's asking for help. Sometimes it's a task for me to find the right Scripture. Sometimes I have to pray, God, you know, I need a little help here. Some people ask me this, and I don't know how to answer them. God, give me Scripture. Okay? And when I can't come up with Scripture, I just tell them, go to Scripture. Okay? You find it. I can't. Okay? It sounds like I'm just brushing them off, but sometimes I'm just going, oh, boy. Never thought about that one before. But I guarantee you God has. And God will tell you, just here it is right here. Open the book and read it. And study it. Know it. Know what Scripture says. Know what the Bible says. Learn it. So under the pure, all things are pure. Do you believe your Bible is pure? Say amen. Amen. What does that say about you? God has purified you. God purifies dirty, rotten sinners. God purifies them. And we're sort of like, I can't remember who it was, the woman who came to Jesus, and she was a harlot, and she was this and that and the other. She comes worshiping the Lord. And they, hey, Jesus, do you know who that is? Yeah, I do. Okay? You know why she loves me more? Because she has been forgiven of more. And wherever the gospel's preached, her story is going to be told. And so, when you realized what's been done for you, how Christ cleaned you up, how Christ made something out of you, and He did it through His Word, when you have that realization, when you approach this book, you approach it with reverence and fear and respect. How many of you were raised that if you had a Bible in your house, you don't set your Kool-Aid glass on top of it? How many of you were raised that way? Okay? You don't do that. Okay? There shouldn't be a ring on top of your Bible from the glass that you set on it. Okay? It's just, you know, it's how we were raised. Why were we raised that way? Because we were told that this Bible should be respected and honored and revered and feared. I'll be honest with you. I have an NIV that at times I've used to cover the vent in my office because it gets too hot or cold in there. And it does have a use, okay, as a brick, okay? I've since had to put a damper in the vent that goes to my office to keep some of the air from blowing in there. Because in the wintertime, it gets really hot, okay? Summertime, it gets really cold. Yeah. And so, I don't have a problem using that book because I disdain it. I hate it. I hate the NIV. Wrong in what it says. So I don't have any respect for it. This one I do. I approach it with reverence and respect. And if it says something and I'm right, then I keep my mouth shut. Because I can't boast about what God said because I didn't say it, God did. And if it says something and I realize that I'm wrong, I submit to it. Because what it says is right. And I don't argue with God. Okay? I can ask questions. But I don't tell God, God, I don't think you know what you're talking about. Or I don't say, God, obviously, God, you haven't been around in a couple thousand years. The whole world's different. So maybe this Bible's not really as right as it used to be. I don't say that about my Bible. Okay? Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Nothing is pure to you. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Those who in here has noticed that since God really began to deal with you and work in your life, that God started cleaning you up one step at a time. Say amen. He starts working in you. He starts dealing with you. Some it takes longer than others. But that's the work of God. It's not my job to do it for you. And I've been under pastors who thought it was their job to clean everybody up. And I've realized over the years, it's not my job to make you do this or to make you do that. That's God's job. He does a better job of it than I do. Can I hear you say amen? So don't be deceived, because there are many deceivers out there. James chapter 1, verse 26. James chapter 1, verse 26. This is a big one. Here we go. Fasten your seat belts. Get ready. James chapter 1, verse 26. Read that verse. Good morning. Read that verse to yourself. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. I have 47 years, 47 and a half years, of things that I said that I should have kept my mouth shut. We all say sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Who believes that, really? I don't. I've hurt people with my tongue and my mouth. I've hurt my wife. I've hurt my children. I've hurt members of my family. I've hurt people in this church. I've hurt people that I've never met before with my mouth. And if I think for a second that I'm better than anybody else, I have to remember what if you read James, he'll tell you that of all the little pieces and parts that make up your body, your tongue is the most evil thing that you have. It's awful. The things that we say, the gossip we spread, the people we talk about, the things we say about them. It's awful what we do with our mouth. Over and over, the Bible's telling us, let your conversation be this way, let your speech be that way. Don't say this, talk like this. Let your speech be as the oracles of God. Quote Scripture. Just talk the way God talks. Okay? Usually, and I'll go back to my past. At a time when I was very cocky, very arrogant, very conceited about being Mike Hoggard. And I used my tongue and my self-righteousness as a weapon against other people and said things about them to damage them and to hurt them, to elevate me and to lower them. And that's what it was. And God over the years has taken me to a place where in my mind He's brought me down about as low as anybody could go to help me realize you really are not any better than anybody else, and don't you ever forget it. And I admit to you, 47 and a half years of life, 30 some odd years of being a Christian, my tongue is one of my biggest enemies. Can I get an amen out of God's people? Okay? If any among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. When I tell you that you need to have an honest self-examination of who you are and who you really are, if that self-examination does not include your mouth, you've missed the whole point of it. You missed it. Your religion's in vain. You're wasting your time trying to show everybody how good you are and how right you are, when all you know how to do is curse, all you know how to do is condemn, all you know how to do is gossip and lie. That's all you know how to do. Your religion's in vain. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That is the worst deception in the world. The charismatics come along, they spread all this stuff. We go, I ain't buying that. I know what the Bible says. Okay? Cults come along, Jehovah's Witness knocking at your door, Mormons knocking at your door. Oh, you know, we're going to tell you this and tell you that. And you say, no, I'm sorry, I believe the Bible. Okay, you're not getting into me with that stuff. That's all well and good. The biggest deception in the world is you deceiving yourself into thinking that you are better than other people around you. You're not. Never were. And you never will be. Because one guy comes to the cross to be saved. Guess how you are going to be saved? At the cross. You're all meeting at exactly the same place. You know what Paul said in Romans? God hath concluded all under sin. The guy that says, bless God, never cheated on my wife. Okay? I don't think I'd put up with that stuff. That's all that stuff going around. I don't do that stuff. The guy that says, I don't do this, does this. But he beats up on everybody that doesn't do what he does. Can I get an amen out of God's people? And God, you go read Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. You go read them. All mouths must be stopped. Because if one person brags or boasts on any good thing that they have done or do, can I tell you something? I know what it is. Can I tell you what it is? It's a cover. It's a cover. When you hear someone talk about how good they are or what they do or what they don't do, it is the exact same as Adam and Eve covering themselves with fig leaves. It is intended to cover up what it is that they really do. Because God concludes everyone under sin. Nobody escapes except Christ. So you just think about that next time you hear someone talking about, well, I don't do this. Bless God, I don't do this. What do you do? What do you do? Because unless God rewrote the Bible, you're just as rotten as everybody else is. You deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. That's the worst deception in the world. And I hear you say amen. Worst in the world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.